The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. Although the door was shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. First, gracious God, we ask you to save us from secondhand evidence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, this is a sermon that Charlotte preached already. Well, none of us were around, so we'll hear it for the first time. And it does get personal at the end. It's very moving. So she starts by saying, "This entire sermon can be summed up in what happens in a movie that you're probably familiar with, Slumdog Millionaire. Won the Academy Award in 2009 for Best Picture. And it's the story of two young people, and they're very much in love, a young man and a young woman, but they're never able to connect. All along the way, each of them is actually physically tortured by some very bad people throughout the movie. And in particular, the woman receives a terrible wound on her cheek. Finally, they do manage to get together, and the film ends, and you expect the two of them to have a passionate kiss and a passionate embrace. But instead, the young man leans over, he gently places his lips on the scar on the woman's cheek and kisses her. That moment is the gospel, this gospel lesson, in a nutshell. The scarred God kissing our scars and offering us forgiveness and healing and hope. And then she says, "Well, that's it. End of sermon," but she goes on. Let me head toward the end of the sermon one more time, slightly longer route. This route has to do with a nickname, and this is her talking again. A nickname I was given in grade school. Because of my last name, and then she says, and listen, I'm really trusting all of you right now to be nice. Because of my last name, some of my so-called friends called me Marilyn Monroe. And I tell you this because in today's gospel, we have a man with a similar problem. We have a man who's saddled with an unfair nickname. And that's Thomas. And the unfair nickname is Doubting Thomas. It's a terrible injustice. The nickname Doubting carries implications of being wishy-washy or weak or cowardly, and Thomas is the opposite of those implications. Did you ever... What would it take for you to drop everything in your life that gives you stability in order to pursue a dream? What would it take for you to let go of everything in your life that offers you security in order to follow some vision? Well, that's what Thomas does. Thomas meets an itinerant rabbi, and he has enough courage. He's somehow gripped enough by a vision to be able to get way out on a limb in faith. He leaves everything behind in order to be with this man who is saying that our connection with God is no longer based on judgment, but on mercy. This man who is saying that our relationship with God is no longer founded on law, but on grace. The next time we see Thomas, Jesus is telling him that he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. The other disciples try to stop Jesus. They tell him that it's too dangerous. The authorities are out there. What does Thomas say? He says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Not very optimistic, maybe, but what loyalty, what love, what getting out there on a limb. The next time we see Thomas is at the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking again about his death being just around the corner. He tells the disciples that they know where he is going. How does Thomas respond? He is honest, and he says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answers with those words that have echoed down through the ages. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So, let's forget Doubting Thomas. How about Loyal Thomas? Loving Thomas? Honest Thomas? Courageous Thomas? For those words are more accurate. Then we come to the last week. We can scarcely imagine what it must have been like for Thomas to go from that Alleluia parade on Palm Sunday to the cry of a dying man on a cross just 5 days later. We can scarcely imagine the emptiness in Thomas' spirit as the body of his beloved friend is placed in a borrowed tomb. There's a song by Hank Williams called "Men with Broken Hearts." One of the lines says, "Have you ever watched with helpless hands while the heart inside you dies?" That was Thomas. Then we come to the resurrection. Right here, we can understand Thomas if we think back to times in our own childhood when something exciting happened and we were left out. When there was some wonderful party and we weren't invited. When there was a group of special friends and we weren't included. All of the disciples have this amazing experience of seeing Jesus alive again, all of them except Thomas. Thomas is too honest to lean his weight on secondhand evidence. Thomas has the courage to say out loud the same thing that every single person here this morning has thought at one time or another. "Unless I see those nail holes, unless I have some proof, I don't think I'm able to believe. I don't dare go out on that limb." It's a little like the editor of a big newspaper who was teaching a young reporter about the importance of verifying his facts. about being clear and having proof. The crusty old editor said to the news reporter, "If your mother says she loves you, check it out." Have the courage, have the honesty to need a first-hand encounter. Now we come to today's gospel. We see how God responded to Thomas's honesty. Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples. He spots Thomas, and he walks up to them, looks right in his eye, holds out his hand. You can almost imagine him smiling at Thomas. And he says in a sweet, quiet voice, "Thomas, here are the nail holes. Here is where the spear went in." And this is the moment when the miracle happens. Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." And he steps over the line into a relationship with the living God. And you see what finally does it for Thomas. It's not secondhand evidence. It's not the evidence of the other disciples. It's not some vague emotional feeling of loyalty. It's not the teaching of Jesus before he died. It is coming face to face with those nail holes, with those scarred living hands. Thomas brings his own scars to be kissed by the scars of Jesus. This encounter of Thomas with Jesus is offered to us this morning as well. Here's a picture of how it happened. This is Charlotte talking still. "I have a young friend named Violet. She was born and raised in Rwanda. She came here to go to college. Violet was 4 years old when the genocide hit Rwanda back in 1994. You may remember over 800,000 people were killed in less than 100 days. Violet lost 10,000 people of her own tribe. During the worst of the violence, Violet and her family were forced to run away. She fled on foot for many days. On the second day, Violet sat down and said to her mother, 'I cannot go on. I want to die.' When her mother asked her why, Violet pointed to her own feet. She didn't have any shoes on. Her feet were swollen. They were covered with cuts and blisters and sores. A doctor was with the group, and he said that if Violet survived at all, her feet might have to be amputated. Violet's mother knelt down in front of her. She bathed Violet's feet as best she could. Then she cut strips of cloth from her own dress and wrapped them around Violet's feet. Then she held Violet's wounded feet and prayed. As her mother prayed, Violet joined our friend Thomas in that upper room. As her mother prayed, Violet knew that a scarred God was kissing her own scars. After her mother prayed, Violet got up, started walking. By the end of the day, the swelling in her feet had gone down. By the time they reached safety, her feet were healed. Today, Violet is back in Rwanda, and she says to me that it is physically impossible for her to walk by a stranger who doesn't have shoes without stopping, to take off her own shoes and give them to the stranger. She says it's driving her mother crazy, having to buy new shoes all the time. Violet just said, God kissed my feet. A scarred God kissing our own scars. That's where the invitation to join Thomas is found this morning. The invitation to join Thomas in saying, my God, my Lord, and to step over that line. A scarred God kissing our scars right here this morning. Amen.